If you want to open your Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 67, I believe. Luke 1, 67. We will be preaching this morning a message called A Voice of Praise at Christmas. This is a continuation of our series of sermons, pondering these things as we choose to deeply reflect upon the Christmas story and what that means for our lives and for our future. And today we're going to be considering a character who returns to the story from an earlier participation in it. And he's not had much to say up until this point, but now he's going to break his silence and offer up a voice of praise at Christmas that I believe all of us can do well to remember and emulate. So if you would, why don't you stand with me if you found the book of Luke chapter 1 verses 67 through 80 in honor of the reading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 67, and his father, that being John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, being Jesus, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord, that being Jesus, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge to salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of the death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you for this Christmas spirit we feel this morning. We pray, Lord, now that you would bless us as we study these words, those words of Zacharias, this voice of praise, Lord, breaking into the silence of this first Christmas, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would draw our hearts and our minds onto the subject of his prophecy, of his praise, that being Jesus Christ, and help us, Lord, to draw closer to him this Christmas season. If there's someone here this morning, again, we pray, who doesn't know this Jesus, God, let them know today through the power of your Holy Ghost that he is gently, tenderly drawing them unto him before it's everlasting too late. Lord, save a soul, Lord. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. I'll begin this morning with a question. What would you say if you had been silent for 9 months? What's the first words that would touch your lips? I think that if all of us had 9 months to prepare for what we're going to say, then we would hopefully say something of some importance, okay? I think about the last 9 months, and I think about all the situations that I was in where obviously I had to use my voice. First of all, I'd be a pretty poor preacher, all right, if I couldn't use my voice for the last 9 months. I don't know how many of you would still be here, unfortunately. I can think about all the things that have happened. You know, my little girl turned 2 years old. Say happy birthday to her. Think about the different blessings and wonderful things that we've experienced. Think about the sadnesses we've dealt with and the opportunities we've had to minister to our church. What would be the first thing that I would say? I don't know. That's a difficult question. A philosopher tells a story that once on a railway journey, my father unintentionally perpetrated some slight infraction and was unmercifully bawled out by a minor train employee. I was young and then hotly told my father afterward that he should have given the man a piece of his mind. My father smiled and he said, "Oh, if a man like that can stand himself all his life, surely I can stand him for 5 minutes." Not that big of an issue, right? You know, when I said, what would you say if you had not spoken for 9 months, some of you ladies are like, "Man, I wish my husband didn't speak for 9 months." Yeah, that would be fun. Some of you laugh louder at that than others, all right? We know who you are. I'll just say, as I ponder this question, what would I say if I hadn't spoke for 9 months? I came to the realization that really many of the things that we say in life really just aren't worth the saying, you know? Especially with myself. I'm one of those guys who, there's nothing being said, I'm more likely to say something than to sit there in silence. That's just my personality. That's my demeanor. And that doesn't always, as my poor mama will tell you, that doesn't always mean a good thing, okay? Sometimes it's better just to sit in silence and to keep your mouth shut. I think that in this life, we care so little for our words that they just kind of pour out of our mouths sometimes without any second thought. So I think it's especially significant then that this man, after 9 months of silence, after 9 months of pondering what it is he might say if he ever got the opportunity to speak again, after 9 months on the occasion of his son's birth, right? His son's birthday, he was able to say these special words, and he chose them so well. His choice was not to complain about something that had been going on or to, denigrate the Lord for taking his words away in the first place. It wasn't to make small talk. It wasn't even to really talk about how beautiful this little baby was. His choice of words were to praise Mary's little baby for the great things that he was going to do. You know, there's a lesson in that. And I think it's important for us to consider that lesson. One commentator said that Zacharias didn't even know Jesus that well. Jesus was yet to be born. He was still a baby in his mother's womb. He had 3 more months before he would be delivered at the time that John was born. And yet Zacharias chose, after 9 months of silence, to praise the name of Jesus, this little boy. That commentator says, what excuse do we have? Why are our hearts so cold? Zacharias didn't even know Jesus, but the first words he said in 9 months were how wonderful and how great and how many incredible things he would do. What is holding our tongue today, church? As far as I'm aware, I've talked to all of you, many of you today. You all have your voice, right? I have mine as well. Why are our hearts so cold, especially during Christmas, when we should be singing and speaking the praises of this little boy, Jesus, for everything that he said and did? The first Christmas teaches us that this is not a season to be silent. It is not a season to just sit and to allow it to go by without expressing some sort of praise or gratitude. It is a season to boldly praise Jesus, our Savior. And when Zacharias found his voice again, he found his desire to praise. And here's how he used this voice to praise the Lord. Number one, he praised Jesus for setting us free. He praised Jesus for setting us free. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Now, in this instance, redeemed means setting a prisoner free, opening a cell door, or releasing a slave. I'll tell you this morning, church, that we could go down to the Sullivan County Jail and we could talk to a couple hundred inmates, and every one of them would tell you they want the same thing this Christmas. They'd like to be set free, okay? Every prisoner, every slave, every captive, that's their foremost desire. They don't wish to be in captivity any longer. They want to be set free. Now, usually, in the case of our prisoners in this country, that's usually a pipe dream. Of course, unless you're the president's son. Oops, all right. Then you get set free. But every year, during this past presidency, for example, more than 4,000 prisoners wrote letters seeking clemency from President Biden, meaning about 16,000 people over these past 4 years have asked to be set free. The reality is that very few or any of these prisoners will be set free. Usually, that is just a far-off wish for a slave or a captive or a prisoner. In the case of our prisoners in the jail, they have a sentence, and that sentence, they're going to be there until it's satisfied, right? And so to hope that you be set free, or to hope that maybe there's an error in the system in your favor, that's a far-off, distant hope. That's typically not going to happen. And church, I'll tell you, that was the spiritual state that the world was in before Jesus came. In the world before Jesus came, all of us, every human being, man, woman, boy and girl, were born into a sin curse, participated in that sin curse, and became captives of that sin curse. Captives, slaves in bondage to their sin. Paul explains in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, or everyone now is captive to sin. Everyone is enslaved to their sins, doomed to repeat their mistakes and to suffer the consequences as a result. If you've lived this life for long, you can relate to the idea that sometimes you do things and you wish that you hadn't done them, and you say, I'll never do them again, and if I have another opportunity, I definitely won't participate and ever want to make that mistake again. And then what happens? A couple weeks, a couple months, a couple days down the road, you make that same mistake again. You commit that same sin. And that guilt falls on you, and the weight of the consequences of that mistake begin to appear in your mind and in your heart, and it's just this cycle, this perpetuating captivity that people are in the world, that they're in, to the sin and to the desires of their hearts. Do you understand today, church, there are people outside these doors, maybe people inside these doors, who are slaves today. They're prisoners. They're in bondage. They can't be set free. They've not found the way to be set free yet. They don't know how to escape their prison cell. They're just waiting for the sentence to be over. And let me tell you, when the sentence is over, the end of the sentence is death. And a death in eternity in a devil's hell. There's a story told about an architect, a contractor, that not long after he had finished building the Tombs Prison in New York City, he was found guilty of forgery and sentenced to several years in the prison that he had built. As he was escorted into a cell that he himself had designed, the contractor said, I never dreamed when I built this prison that I would be an inmate one day. That's what people do every day when they make the same mistake over and over again. They're building for themselves their own prison. And every day they walk willingly into that prison cell door. And then they turn around when they come to their senses and they say, why am I here? Why am I in this? What awaits me on the other side of this? And they can't escape it. They're doomed in it. But church, when Zacharias regained his ability to speak, the first thing he said was that I praise God that this little baby's going to come to this world and he's going to open the prison door. He's going to come into these prisons that you and I have built with our own sins, where we're waiting for our judgment to finally be concluded. And he's going to visit us when nobody else would. There are hundreds of prisoners every year no one thinks anything about because they're prisoners. You put prisoners in prison so they're not part of society anymore. You don't want to have anything to do with them. And that's always been the attitude of every moral society since moral societies have been around. And church, spiritually, we were prisoners. We were captive. There was no one who was thinking about us. But then Jesus came to this world. He visited the prison door. He brought the keys. And He's going to open them on up and invite you to come on out. He praised Jesus, Zacharias did, that first Christmas. For the baby would come and set the prisoner free. The prophet Isaiah prophesied this would happen. He said in Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Church, if you're saved today, if you're not a prisoner of your sin any longer, do you know that the door to your prison cell is open because Jesus opened it today? It was Him and Him alone. He's the one worthy to be praised, like Zacharias is praising. And He's the reason for this Christmas season. And I'll tell you right now, He still visits the prisoner today. You might be in your prison cell. You might be in a cold, dark place within your own heart. You might have not seen the light of day for a long time. But church, I'm telling you, you don't need the light of day. You need the light of the Son, Jesus Christ, today. He can come open your prison door if you just call upon Him. He has the key. Church, the Bible says that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Free indeed. Will you use your voice this morning to praise Jesus for setting us free? Number two, Zacharias praised Jesus for defeating our enemies. He praised Jesus for defeating our enemies. He said, "He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them all that hate us." Now in Scripture, a horn symbolizes power and victory. And the picture here is that of an army that's about to be taken captive. You know, when you watch those old movies and you see old John Wayne, coming out to rescue all those soldiers who are trapped or about to be taken prisoner. That's the sort of situation that we were in spiritually. And then what the priest Zacharias is explaining. But in this situation, when the enemy is about to take more captives and to take them into slavery or bondage or worse, the help arrives and the enemy is defeated so that he cannot capture any more prisoners. What this statement means here is that it means total victory for the people of God. Can I say that again? Some of you look like you need to be reminded that you have total victory if you're a child of God today. The enemy, you know, you might be set free from the prison cell, but you know, that old enemy, he can put you right back in if he catches up with you. If he has his way with you, he can condemn you right back. Not anymore, because Jesus has arrived. He has defeated the enemy. And the enemy, if you trust in Christ, can't take you captive any longer. It's total victory for the child of God today. Believers, I want you to understand, and unbelievers as well, your enemy today is death. That's your enemy. That's the enemy of all who are alive today. It's death. Death is that great enemy of the living that all of us have to contend with. All of us have to battle with. All of us have to fight with. It's this death that puts so much fear in the hearts of mortal men today. It's this death that it'll make you change everything you've ever said and ever thought. You know? Have you ever worked with somebody or talked to somebody who experienced a near-death situation? Changes your perspective, right? When you're reminded of your mortality. You know, we're all just frail, you know, flesh and bone and blood here today. I might drive out here to go get some dinner for my wife and my daughter, and I might get T-boned by an 18-wheeler, and that's it. I'm gone. I'm out of here. That's all it takes, church. And the fear of that enemy, man, that can break the hearts of the people. We don't want to be taken captive by that enemy. But church, I want you to know today that believers who've been set free from the power of sin, they don't have to fear the enemy, death, because the enemy can't hurt them anymore. Are you hearing me, church? The enemy, death, if you're a believer today, can't hurt you anymore. Believers don't have to fear what death has done to their loved ones who don't believe either. Let me tell you that. We get so brokenhearted these days, and I understand why. Christmas season, it's a special time. When you're missing someone, you want to be in the presence of someone that you've loved and they've loved you. That's a difficult situation. But I want you to know, if your loved one was a believer, you don't have to be sad for them this morning. You don't have to live your life without hope as though you won't see them again. Church, Jesus came and He defeated the enemy. Death does not have your loved one, all those who've died in Christ. Death has no hold of them, just like He couldn't hold on to our King Jesus in the grave. Death is not something that a believer today has to worry about in any capacity. And you should take heart today in that knowledge, knowing that not only are you going to live, but anyone who's gone on before us in Christ Jesus is in heaven today with Jesus, and the enemy can't touch them there anymore. For this reason, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I'm going to be bold this morning, and you get to choose today. I want you to hear this right now. I'm a stammering, weak vessel of a preacher, so I understand if you're not very impressed or following along with me, but hear me now. This is the Word of God. And you get to choose whether this puts a voice of praise in your heart or not, all right? But listen to this statement. Death cannot kill a believer. Are you listening to me? You are immortal, Christian, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Death is, at best, an inconvenience to you. It's a painful thing that you may have to face. But as I was pondering on this week, you won't have to face it alone. King Jesus will be right there beside you all the way. He'll take you from this life into the next. Death is not something that a believer should fear in any capacity any longer, because the enemy is defeated. That prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains." And nobody's afraid of a shadow, isn't that right? Well, what would you say of a person who's scared of their own shadow? Boy, he's jumpy, ain't he? Don't live like that, church. Death is but a shadow. And he goes on, a shadow cannot block anybody's pathway for even a moment. A shadow, the shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a sword can't kill you. Church, Christ took death for you. That's why you don't have to be afraid of death anymore. He took the full force of death. He took everything that death had to offer. Are you hearing me? The enemy was here in all of his might, all of his power, all of his weapons, all of his tools. And Jesus took all of it on. And then Jesus got back up and death stayed on the ground. Jesus defeated our enemies. We have total victory this morning. So what is there to fear in death any longer for us or for our loved ones who've gone on? Trusting Jesus may not remove the shadow of death, but remember, shadows can't hurt us. God can take away the fear that's killing your spirit today. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're living today in anxiety, if you're living today in worry, if you're living today without being able to sleep at night because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you're living in fear of an enemy that can't harm you anymore. It's not real. It used to be, but Jesus killed it. He killed death. And the only people who have to fear death are those who don't know Christ Jesus today. And so if you know Jesus today, stand up in the victory that Christ has given you. And if you don't know Jesus today, He's here this morning and He's ready to visit you in your prison door and defeat your enemy as well. So will you use your voice this morning? Praise Jesus for defeating your greatest enemy. Finally, number three, Zacharias, when he spoke, he praised Jesus for all that he did. He praised Jesus for defeating our enemies. He praised Jesus for setting us free. And finally, he praised Jesus for paying our debts. For paying our debt. He says here in this passage to give knowledge. He said John would go forth and give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That's an important statement there. Remission of their sins. Remission means to send away, to dismiss as a debt. I'll tell you this morning, church, it would have only been a partial victory to release the slave and to defeat his enemies if there remained a debt to be paid. That debt would be looming upon every freed soul like an executioner. Each day a debt collector would come knocking, hoping that this is the moment they get to collect on the debt that had been accrued. There's a lot that we can say about debt this morning, and really, I'm hoping that whatever happens in 2025, we deal with some of this debt, because I'm telling you right now, you may not be here long enough to have to worry about it, but I feel like I'm going to be, all right? Because in America, we got a lot of debt, and it's approaching a very difficult climax. It's going to be a tough problem for many of our children and our children's children. And I think that has to do not with just our leaders, but just the general attitude of a great many Americans. A great many American families don't own an elephant today. And the reason why they don't own an elephant is because they've never been offered an elephant for a low-down price of $10 and 38 weekly additional payments. All right? It's the reason why they don't have an elephant. One individual was telling this story, said a man was once boasting to an acquaintance, we have a whole room full of furniture from France that goes back to Louis XIV. And one man said, well, that's nothing. We got a whole house full of furniture from Sears that goes back to Harry on the first. Listen, I get about 5-ish calls. Do y'all on your cell phones get calls from these debt collectors? I get about 5-ish calls from debt collectors every day, or relief services or whatever. It makes me an anxious wreck. I don't even have any debts, church. All right, I paid most of my debts. Why am I worried about it? But they're on me, right? Hey, we'll help you. Would you like another loan? Would you like it? It's a hard thing to live under the shadow of the idea of a debt that has been accrued and you can't pay it. And now the collectors are coming, calling. Church, that's the spiritual state that the world was in. And it's a far more situation than just a monetary issue. Listen, if only it were as easy for us to pay a monetary debt for our sins, right? Hey, that'd be great. We could work and work and save, and eventually maybe we could pay that debt off. But that's not the way that it works. All of us are in debt to God this morning because we've broken His law and we failed to live up to His standards. Furthermore, all of us are spiritually bankrupt, unable to pay our debts in any way. And because the wages of our sin is death, and we only have one life to pay, you can see the issue, right? If I got to pay a life to pay my debt, I've only got one to give. What happens then? This isn't something you can ignore. And if you're hearing me today and you're not a believer, it's not going to just go away. You know, with many of our debtors in life, if I did owe debt, I'll tell you what I do to all those debt callers. I don't owe any debt. But I always go in and I block that contact, so hopefully it won't call me again. It hasn't worked. I still get 5 a day. All right? But I try. And that's how a lot of people deal with their debt on this earth. Whoa, whoop, whoop. Who was that? Nobody. Don't worry about it, honey. You know? Not a big problem. We can just ignore it. That'd be okay. But church, You can't ignore this spiritual problem that sin has accrued for you. If you're an unbeliever this morning, there's a debt that has to be paid. A life has to be given for it. And I'm going to tell you, we think about it in the transactionary terms. Well, if there's a debt that has to be paid and somebody has to die for it, okay. That's not the only type of life that you pay when you're in debt to your sin. You hear me? When you have to live with that guilt, that burden, that inability to not sin, that continued accruement of that debt going higher and higher, that tears a soul apart. It'll take away your joy in life in addition to your physical life. That's why I'm so glad, church. That's why Zacharias, when he broke his silence, couldn't help but to praise God and say, you know what, this little baby, this Jesus, he's coming to pay the debt for us. This little baby that John will one day look up and see coming toward him, he's going to proclaim, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So it's not as though, you know, sometimes our debts are paid for by another collector, and then that collector tries to collect. You know what I'm saying? And it's just kind of pass those debts along. That's not how it is with Jesus. The psalmist in Psalm 103 verse 12 says of the Lamb of God that when Jesus deals with our sin, when Jesus deals with our debt, those debts are as far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Jesus, when He paid the debt, He paid it so well that there will never again come a debt collector knocking on your door. Now, the enemy might try to remind you of them, but all that you have to do is show the enemy the bill of sale, the blood of Jesus Christ upon your heart. It's bought, it's paid for, and you can just go on somewhere else, devil. No need knocking around here anymore. He praised Jesus because Jesus paid our debts. You might say, how's it possible? If a life was owed, how can one life pay the debt for so many people? Well, it's possible because Jesus' life was more valuable than any other life that had ever been lived. It was of infinite value. And so therefore, when He gave His life on the cross, it could pay an infinite amount of debts. That's what Jesus did for you today. And so Zacharias, with his voice at Christmas, when he finally got it, he said, I'm going to praise Jesus for paying my debt. Question is, will you use your voice today to praise Jesus for paying yours? Here's how we'll conclude, church. I'll point your attention to this verse toward the end of this passage that we read, where it says here in verse, starting in verse 78, Zacharias says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here in this passage, this word for dayspring means sunrise. The reality is that the people on this earth, they were captives. They were slaves in bondage to their sins. They were quaking in the darkness in fear of death, that great enemy. There had been no one who could come, no champion who had arisen who could defeat that enemy once and for all. And even if they could somehow escape, they were shackled by the reality that wherever they went, their debts would follow them. That was the spiritual situation that the people of this earth were in. But when Jesus came, Jesus brought light. Jesus brought life. And Jesus brought peace. It was the dawn of a new day because of the tender mercies of God. Now here's what you can't miss, church. Remember, we've been preaching this whole series of sermons as a series here. And so a few weeks ago, we preached about Zacharias, and we talked about how the angel came and told Zacharias he'd have a son, and you'd name him John, and he'd be the forerunner for the Messiah. And Zacharias' response was to not believe it. He said, I don't see how this is going to happen. And so as a result, he was given silence. The Lord took away his voice. For 9 months, he dealt with that. We didn't read these scriptures, but in the scriptures before, 56 through 66, the baby John is born. They come to Elizabeth. They say, what will this child's name be? Zacharias, right? Because that was the custom. You name the child after a member of your family. And Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John. Because that's what the Lord told us to name him. And so we believe and trust his promises. And so the people, it says, were shocked by that. And so they went to Zacharias. And I love one commentator. I got to tell y'all this because it's so funny. One commentator, the Bible says they signed to him to try to see if this is correct. And one commentator said that must have been unendingly annoying to Zacharias because he wasn't deaf. He was just mute. Okay. You know, y'all imagine what you'd have felt like. But he called for the tablet. They said, what will his name be, Zacharias? And Zacharias wrote, his name will be John. Are you hearing me here? The Lord gave Zacharias a second chance to believe. He didn't believe the first time. It was too much for him to believe. But the second time, right here it was. He could have wrote, no, his name will be Zacharias, and never spoke again. But he believed the Lord this second chance. And immediately his voice returned to him. And with his voice, he immediately praised God and praised Jesus for everything that he would do. That is the spirit and the message of Christmas today, church. That we've been given a second chance. How many chances have you been given, church? I'm on my 100,000th at least. But the Lord gives a second chance to this baby Jesus. He comes to set the captive free. He comes to defeat the enemy death. He comes to pay the debt of your sin. And if you haven't believed yet, you have a chance today to believe. So will you use your voice this morning to praise God for what He's done? Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, we've preached this morning the gospel message of Christmas, the voice of praise. Jesus came and He dealt with our captivity. He dealt with our enemy death. And He paid the price for our sins. Zacharias didn't believe it the first time. But now here he is believing it in the end. And church, that's what matters. You may not have believed 10 years ago. You may not have believed yesterday. But you're alive today with your mind about you, with your voice on your lips, and with your heart in your chest. And today you have the chance to believe before it's too late. And so here the people are asking, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? What will it be? The Holy Spirit's asking you, what will it be? Will you trust Christ today? And if you've trusted Christ, will you praise Him for what He's done? Because He's certainly done so much for you. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. If there be a person who's an unbeliever, help them today to believe that Jesus did what the Bible says He did. To set them free from their sins. To defeat death for them once and for all, and to pay the debt for their wages. And God, if there's a believer here today who's discouraged, who's brokenhearted, then God, help them, like Zacharias, to find their voice of praise this morning and to speak up this Christmas. Oh, things aren't perfect. I'm still an old man who's going to change some diapers, Zacharias could have said. But my goodness, how good Jesus has been and how good He will be. He's come to set us free. Father God, we thank You for this. We thank You for this message this Christmas. We pray, God, that before every person leaves this building today, they will use their voice to worship this Jesus. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.